Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans 12 is where we were a little bit last week. We started a study several weeks ago. Let me put this up as the overhead. We started a study. In fact, most of the summer we had done a study we call the contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. And this for some of the people who've come back from the summer, just going to give them a little update. We looked at the difference between being a believer and a disciple, and being a believer costs nothing. It's by grace you're saved through faith, but being a disciple costs your life. And we spent a lot of details going through a number of weeks on that issue. Then, as we finish that study, we move to a different study, a little bit different. We're just dealing with the whole idea of being a disciple. And we started with just the whole issue of discipleship. We looked at Matthew 28 and talked about the fact that all authority had been given to Jesus Christ, and the command was to make disciples as we were going baptizing and teaching. And discipleship basically is evangelism and training. And we talked about that, and then the comfort was that He is with us. And so we talked about discipleship, and we spent a week or two looking at the characteristics of a disciple. It's one who loves Christ above all things else, basically, one who obeys the Word, one who loves others, and is faithful. And then what we did last week, we started, and we said, okay, if that's the characteristics of a disciple, and that's what we want to be, then what do we do, and how do we do it? And if you want to, we were in Romans 12, and we looked at some neat things last week. We took almost the whole time looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Although it's a very famous and familiar passage, we looked at details with a lot of things, and then we started just a touch in Hebrews, so we'll pick up there this morning. There's some great things here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for this class and the privilege that we have of being able to gather together. And thank You, Lord, for letting me get to be in this class. Thank You for all those who come on a regular basis. Lord, we ask You as we think about being a disciple. We know that You have given to us eternal life by faith. But being a disciple costs us our lives. We know that the plan is to make disciples. So we must be a disciple so we can make disciples. Lord, we're thankful as we looked at those different characteristics. And Lord, we want those in our lives. We want to love You above anything else. We want to obey Your Word. We want to love others. And we want to be faithful. Lord, we're thankful that as we looked last time at Romans 12 and the things that are there, and this morning, of course, at Hebrews 12, and then even more than that, we want to just continue to see the things that You want us to do and be so that we can be disciples for You. Lord, we ask You that You would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, that we're looking at what do we do, and then how do we do it? We talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a very famous verse. And we spent almost the whole time just on that. But I want you to think about it. Look at it quickly with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what do we do? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He says, this is your spiritual service of worship. That's what you're supposed to do. Then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what we did last time is we looked at what do? And the key is we offer our lives. Now, some people are confused, and they'll go to Romans 12, and they'll think this might even be a salvation verse. But he's talking to believers. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on what God has done for you, then since He saved you, it's eternal, all of these things, he says, then offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, some Bibles even translated, this is your reasonable service of worship. This is what you should do. I mean, this makes sense. And so that's what we're to do. We're to offer our lives. He then told us, don't be conformed to the world. Literally, stop being conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talked all about that. And so here's the bottom line. You want to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. If we really want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're going to talk, before we're over, when we get down to the challenge part, we're going to talk a little bit about rewards. Because sometimes we live as if the big thing is just going to heaven. That we got it. We trusted Christ. We're going to heaven. This is the greatest. And it is. It's the greatest. And yet, each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our eternal destiny because we're saved by grace through faith. But it has to do with our rewards. It has to do with that when we stand before Him, He'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant, or we might be, 1 John 3, we might be ashamed at His coming. Now, I know that none of us in this room would say, well, I'd like to be ashamed when I stand before Jesus. We don't want that. And yet, what do? We live as if that's it. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we live. Well, the truth is it does matter how we live, because when we get to the challenge, we're going to talk about rewards. So we want to be a disciple. And if you're serious about being a disciple, remember, this is what cost you. It costs you your life. You offer your lives as a living sacrifice. This is not playing around. This is when you make a decision and you say to God, I give You my life. You've given me eternal life. I'm saved. I'm your child. I'll be with you forever. But while I am on this earth, I choose to say to you, God, I give up my life. I take up my cross. I follow you. I die to myself. I deny myself. I offer my life as a living sacrifice. I do not want to be conformed to this world anymore. I want to be transformed by God's word in my mind, changing me. And that's what we talked about last time. So, if we want to become a disciple, what do? We offer our lives. That takes us to part two here, and that is, how do we do it? And that's Hebrews. And go ahead and flip to Hebrews 12, and I think it's powerful. Once again, it is a famous passage. We talked about it just a little bit last week, but I want to give a little bit more details here because it gets pretty strong. How do you do it? You say, well, I offer my life. That's what I do. Well, then exactly what's all involved there, and how do we live this so-called Christian life as a disciple? Well, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, and if you remember, and we talked about this last week, at the end of chapter 11, which is the chapter right before chapter 12, that makes sense, it is that chapter, and he goes through that chapter by naming, by faith, Enoch did this, by faith Abraham did this, by faith Sarah did this, by faith David did this, and he shows that these were men and women of faith, that they believed God, they trusted God, and they did what he said. He then summarizes all of that at the very end and said, and all of these did this, 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 and this. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he says, therefore. If your Bible's like mine, that's the first word. It says, therefore. This is a summary statement. Therefore, based on what we've already seen, here's what I want you to do. This is what the writer says. Now, notice what he says. Therefore, seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The great cloud of witnesses are the people that are listed in chapter 11. The people who have gone before us, the people who believed God and it was counted to them. I mean, they believed God, they trusted Him. By faith they did this. By faith Noah built the ark. By faith Enoch walked with God. By faith David did this. By faith, on and on and on. And he says, now seeing you got that great cloud of witnesses, this group of believers that are listed in chapter 11, they believed God, they lived for God, they let their lives count for Him. He says, therefore, since we've got such this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, here's what we need to do. And we said last time there are three things involved in this. Notice what they are. He says, so if you have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, number one, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. That's number one. Number two, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's number two. And number three, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The three things. Lay aside anything that's going to slow you down. Run with endurance. And keep your focus on Christ. That's the big three. And we're going to talk about those as we go through it. Because if you have offered your life as a living sacrifice, there used to be an old joke that says, the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. And so sometimes we say, God, I want to live for you. And then we don't. So what's going to help us as we've made a decision that we want to live for Christ, what is it going to take for us to be able to do that? He says, first of all, just realize there are other people who have gone before you that have lived for Jesus Christ, that have lived for God, that have done what's supposed to be done. So he says, here's what we do then. Seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lesson number one, let's lay aside any encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us. There are two things he says, lay aside. The first one is any encumbrance. Basically, lay aside, as he says, that every weight or every encumbrance that entangles us, that trips us up. Now, we talked about this, and I coached track, and I said that when a guy got ready to run, he may have had on warm-ups and big, heavy old shoes and everything, but when it was time to run in the race, we had shoes, we weighed them to see which one was heavy and which one was the lightest. We wore the lightest shoes, the lightest uniforms, the lightest everything, so that when you ran, you laid aside anything that was going to slow you down. And what he's saying to us is what can be in your life that is slowing you down from becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? What's slowing you down and stopping you as you seek to be a disciple for Christ? Now, this does not imply that it's something bad. Lay aside every weight in the things that trip us up. Lay aside every encumbrance. And I told you last week about my good friend that was in our church for 2.5 years and was never here on a Sunday in 2.5 years. He would call me. He would come by and ask me Bible questions. He would sometimes come on Wednesday nights. But most of the time he was never here on a Sunday because he liked to sell his boat. And there is nothing wrong with selling your boat. But if that's what you do all of the time, where you don't even have time to be involved in a local church at all, what could be in your life or my life that is really slowing me down from becoming the man, you becoming the man, woman, that you're supposed to be for Jesus Christ? It could be something you say, well, this is in itself is not wrong. No, it's not wrong. But it could be something slowing you down. For a lot of us, it's television. I mean, the average person in the United States watches TV how many hours a day? Do you know? What is it supposed to be? Average? It's about 6.5 hours or 7. So that means when people get home from work at 5, they turn it on right then, and it doesn't go off until 12 on the average family. Well, that's a lot of Bible study in there, isn't it? You can get that in. You can get quiet times. You can get time with your children. Not if you're watching TV. So what is it in our lives that might be slowing us down? We're about to start a new school year. You know, in a college town, or really just in any town now, because we all our children, everything goes around the school year. We're about to crank it up again, as they say. I mean, everybody's getting all their clothes, getting ready to go to school, and everything starts again. And so when we think about it, we think, oh, this is fresh. This is another year. This is, what am I going to do for Christ this year? How can I live for Him? What do I need to remove, if there is anything? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You remove any encumbrance. And then notice the next part of the verse. And the sin that does so easily entangle us. Now, in the way it's written in the Greek, it is the sin. And there's two ways to look at this. It could mean he's talking about a particular sin in your life that everyone would say, well, if you had to name a sin that gets me all the time, it's this one. Or it could be meaning when he says the sin, he's referring, as most would say, the sin of not believing, not trusting him, not living for him, not believing in him day to day to day to believe that he's going to take care of you. He says, just that trips you up. He says, remove it. Get it out of your life. And for some of us, there are what we call besetting sins, and we need to deal with it. As I said last week, that Philippians 4:8 about think on these things, you got to guard your heart. We're in a society that if you don't guard what goes into your mind, I mean, you don't even have to be looking for things, and they're coming into your mind and your life. You don't even have to be looking. You don't have to go after it. It's just there. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to, on purpose, make decisions on what you're going to let come into your life and in your mind. So he says, first of all, since we got this great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside, let's take off, let's remove every encumbrance, anything that weighs us down, and sin, which does so easily entangle us. Let's remove it out of the way. That's number one. Look at number two. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is powerful, because the Christian life is a long-distance run. Now, you're going to find, and I've seen in my 14 years here and just in my Christian life, I've seen that there are a lot of Christians who think the Christian life is a 100-yard dash, and they're all excited for about 3 months, and then they're gone. And there are people who've come into this church and said, I'm going to be so involved. 2 months later, you can't find them. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a distance run, and run with endurance day after day after day after day after day after day, faithfully living for Christ. The Christian life is not all the big highs. It's day after day of the daily grind. That's what it's all about. When I coached, there are two ways. I coached over the 8 or 9 years at Mississippi State. I coached every event in track, from sprinters all the way to distance runners to weight people, pole vaulters to Catholic guys. You train sprinters a whole lot different than you train distance runners. When you get those sprinters out there, and they run 110, 120, 220s, you know, sometimes some quarters, 440s, 400s, and then they go in. They're like, you got to be real careful. You don't want to hurt them, you know, because they're so fast. They pull the muscles easy. But you get those distance runners, and you get up in the morning at 5, and you go wake them up, because they have to train twice a day. Because they got to get all this mileage in, because they're going to run a long way without stopping. I used to get them up, and I'd be in the car while they're running. You know, oh, you have to. I can't run with those guys. And so I'm going, y'all are doing great. Just keep it up, men, you know. But think about it. If you've thought about the difference between the 100 meters in the Olympics and the marathon, they start that marathon. When is it over? How long does it take? World-class marathon, how fast? 206. 2 hours, 6 minutes. 2 hours, 11 minutes. 100-meter dash, 9-point-something seconds. Christian life is not 9 seconds. Christian life is the marathon. You don't check out. You don't say, hey, I'm gonna go real fast for Christ for about a month. No. I'm going to live every day of my life from this point on for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. It doesn't mean I'm not going to mess up. It doesn't mean but I am choosing day after day, moment after moment, I'm going to live for Him. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. I want to read something to you. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. It's 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, turn there. Yeah, turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. You do have to. No, just kidding. 1 Corinthians 9. And he uses the analogy of a race. But here is the key. The key in all this is what I want you to see. He says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, don't you know that all who run in the race all run? If you're going to run in the race, everybody gets to run, but only one gets the prize. He says, run in such a way that you win. Now he's talking about our Christian lives, and picture it, the long distance race. And you want to run in such a way that when you stand before him, he says, well done. We're going to get to a part. We're going to talk about crowns. We're going to talk about rewards. We're going to talk about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, not judgment like something bad, but rewarding seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done, how we live. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises what? What does it say? The next verse, verse 25. Self-control, right? Is that what it says? That's New American Standard. Does NIV read something different? Strict training. You control yourself. Listen, when I used to get, first of all, I had to get up at 4:30 to go get those guys at 5 to 5:15. That was not easy. I like sort of getting up, but when it's time to get up, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but what do you have to do? You say, I'm getting up. I'm not going to cut that thing off. It's on the other side of the room. When I used to wake those guys up, they're going, oh, no. And they're up, and they're putting on their stuff, but they discipline themselves to get up. Do you discipline yourself to read the Bible, to have a quiet time, to study, to come to church, to be prepared to get equipped and trained so you can disciple somebody else? It takes time. He says, you got to exercise self-control. And then he said, they do it. They get this perishable wreath. It's just something that fades away. But we get something that lasts forever. He says, I run in such a way, it's not without aim. I box in such a way, it's not beating the air. I buffet my body. I take charge of my body. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, and if you're going to make a difference, and it's going to be a distance run, you have to say, I'm in charge of my body. I'm going to get up when I'm supposed to get up. I'm going to study when I'm supposed to study. I'm not going to base my life on my feelings, because I think that's what our society says. Our society will get you thinking that what happens is how you feel. I just didn't feel like studying. I didn't feel like getting up because it was dark outside. I didn't feel like getting up. I didn't really feel like, studying for that test, and that's why I flunked that course. But see, I just didn't feel. I just didn't feel like that's what I needed to do at this time. Why'd you sign up for it and pay the money then? Or your mom and daddy's money? I just didn't feel like going to work. Didn't you shake hands with somebody and say, I'll do this job for you? We don't live the Christian life based on our feelings. We live the Christian life based on what we are supposed to do. And so, he says, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. I do what I'm supposed to do. Run the race. Go back to Hebrews 12. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to understand something that's pretty neat here. The way the writer of Hebrews wrote this, the Hebrew word for race set before us literally is the word course set before you. And it has an idea of an individual course. When I used to coach cross country, you'd go to a place and the course could be all over. It could be a golf course. It could be around the campus. They have to run so many miles, see, and can't be around a track. So we'd get there early, and they would say, okay, let us get somebody to drive you around the course so that your guys, as they run, they won't get lost. You know, there's a little markers up telling you where to go. You know, if you're way behind, they're already gone, and you're just trying to find where everybody else went. And so there was a course marked out. This literally says, you run with endurance the course God has marked for you. Every one of our lives are different, unique, and special. He has it marked out for us. And He's got planned certain things to come into your life to make you more and more like Christ. And so He says, you run with endurance the race that is set before us. Wow. That takes us to number three. And so He says, since we got this great cloud of witness, let's lay aside. Get us anything that's going to slow you down, anything that's going to stop you. Then you run with endurance. You just keep on going the race that is set before us day after day after day after day. And here's the third thing, and this is the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Literally, some Bibles read, looking unto Jesus. The idea there is keeping the focus on Jesus. The Greek word is a special word. It means to take your eyes off everything else and put it on a particular thing. It'd be like somebody saying, okay, now look right there. And you'd go, okay. That's what that Greek word meant. He's saying, then you look right at Jesus Christ. How are you going to see Jesus? In the Word of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? Endured the cross, despised the shame connected with it, just ignored the shame connected with the cross, and has died for us and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We keep our focus on Jesus Christ. It's powerful. When you coach track, what do you tell the guy when he's lined up to run? What do you tell him to look for? Finish line. Keep the focus on the finish line. I've known a lot of guys lost races because they missed the finish line. They thought it was right here and it was right there, and they let up just a touch and a guy beat them, especially in the sprints. I've known guys who've lost distance races because they went to the wrong place and stopped before it was over. They just thought it was it. I've seen guys miss on those laps around when they run those 6 miles on track, and it's 28 laps around or something. I've seen them mess up and stop at 27 and go off to the side, and we're all going, you got another lap? And they went, oh, I miscounted. There's a lap counter and everything. But if you don't keep your focus, you can miss it. How are we going to keep our focus in the Christian life? How are we going to make this? He says, keep your focus on your Savior. Keep your focus not on the things around you, not on this world, not on the problems, not on the trials, not on the pulls, but you keep your focus on the One who saved you and empowers you, and that's Jesus Christ. Titus says, you look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've heard me use this example many times, but this to me is the one that just draws it out. When Peter walked on the water and he stepped out there, he was looking right at Christ. And Peter actually is the one that said, yeah, if it's really you and everything, let me walk out. And Jesus said, come on out. And as he walked out, the guys, I'm sure, were clapping and cheering and going, good gracious, he's walking on the water. And it said he was looking at Jesus. And then it said he began to see the waves and the tossing. And he started to sink as soon as he took his focus off Christ. And I guarantee you, if we go through this life and we don't keep our focus on our Savior, we're going to let the pulls of this world get us off, or we're going to let the trials and the problems of this world get us off. In one of those parables of the sower, it says that one of the seeds did not produce fruit because, he says, they were choked out with the thorns. And he goes on and says in his explanation that the thorns were the trials and the pleasures of this world. See, we always think of the problems that come to your life and mess you up. It's much more dangerous to be successful. It's much more dangerous to have a lot of stuff because it'll get your focus away from your Savior. So what do? We lay aside anything that's going to slow us down. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. We keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let me stop before because we're going to get into the thing that are preparing. How are we going to prepare ourselves and how are we going to prepare others? Let's stop for just a second. Any questions or comments about this? Because I've gone pretty fast, but what do you got? Questions, comments, anything? Any input? Yeah.
When it talks about the sin that so easily ensnares us. Mm-hmm. You said the sin of unbelief. Would that be the sin of unbelief as far as not trusting Christ as Savior, or the sin of unbelief not trusting from day to day living by faith?
I think since he's talking, I think, to believers in the book of Hebrews, I think he's talking about the sin of unbelief day to day, that we just don't trust Him to take care of us day in and day out. And so, and it could be that he is just referring to each person. If I said, and look, whatever the sin that's stopping you, because in our lives, most of us would say, well, there's one or two areas that just seem to bite us all the time, that just seem to be more easily to pull us than something else. So it could be that, or it could just be not trusting God. Because chapter 11 are all the people who did what? They trusted God. They kept trusting Him. By faith, Noah did this by faith. So I think that's what it's talking about. What else? Questions, comment, anything on this? Now, what we've seen is what to do and how to do. What to do is you offer your life to God. Now, I hadn't got to the challenge yet, because we've got to talk about preparing ourselves and others and then sort of the challenge. But let me just say this. The greatest decision you ever make in your life is your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That you understand that you can't get to God on your own, there's nothing you could ever do, that you're unworthy in that sense, and all of this, and your righteousness is filthy rags, and you're like a sheep gone astray doing your own thing. And yet He died for you and paid for your sins and saves you. And by faith in Him, you trust Him to give you eternal life. That's the greatest decision you ever make, because you go from death to life. You go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. It costs you absolutely nothing. It's a gift. The next biggest thing you're going to ever do is that you're going to make a choice that you're going to live for Christ. I've said this a lot of times. I think there are a lot of believers. I don't think there are a lot of disciples. You make a decision that you say, I'm going to offer my life to Christ. I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to lay aside anything that's going to slow me down. I'm going to run with endurance day after day after day after day after day, and I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus Christ. If we do that, then we are going to be disciples, and when we stand before Him, you're going to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to get over there. When we get to the challenge and we talk about rewards, we're going to look at the parable in which He tells one guy, the guy stands up and he says, I had five and I got this. And he said, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. The other guy had some and he did some. And he says, come on in. He didn't say, well done. And then the third guy didn't do anything. And he took away what he had and gave it to the guy who had 10. When you stand before Christ, and when I stand before Christ, do we want to hear Him say, well done? Do we want to hear Him say, well, come on in? Or do we want to hear Him say, I gave you stuff and you wasted it. Give it to this other person. Now, this has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our service. It has to do with discipleship. So my challenge, we haven't even got to it yet, but my challenge to me and my challenge to you is, let's make sure that if you've never done it, as a believer, you say, I want my life to count for you. I'm going to put aside anything that's going to slow me down. I'm going to go day after day after day after day, and I'm going to keep my focus on Christ. Okay, questions, comments, anything? I think we got about a minute. Or we could get out early, which we never do. Okay, any questions, anything? Now, I want to show you one thing. If you've got a question, let me know. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about preparing ourselves. And if you remember, one of the great verses in the Bible is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says, Ezra purposed in his heart that he would do three things. Anybody know what they are? If you've been to membership training or 412 or 2-2, you know what they are. What are the three? That he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and then he would teach it. Okay, those three things. The first two have to do with us preparing ourselves. Study and apply. The second one, the last one, has to do with preparing others. That's teaching them the Word of God. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how do we get prepared, and then how can we prepare others to be disciples. So there's some great stuff. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this class and the great time that we have. Lord, I just pray for myself and for each one here that if some have never done this, that they will really consider about being a disciple. We know, we thank you, Lord, that salvation is a gift. It just cost us nothing. Thank you for Jesus dying for us, and thank you for doing it all. But Lord, we know that as your child, you want us to live for you. You want us to be a disciple. In fact, the plan is to make disciples. And so, Lord, I pray, if there's someone here that they're to that point, that they will understand that they offer their lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, that they will run that race, laying aside anything that might slow us down, running the race with endurance and keeping our focus on our Savior. Lord, we do want to hear you say, Well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.